All right, turn your Bibles to Acts chapter 8. You know, I think we sort of changed up how we did offerings the last few months, year, or was it 3 weeks to flatten or 2 weeks to flatten? Whatever. Seems like that's turned into a lot longer period. Anyway, we sort of changed up some things because, you know, spacing and, you know, whatever. I think we've done a disservice in not talking about giving enough because some of the ceremony has been taken out of it. You know, you're not having the basket, you know, the box go right in front of you. It is such an important part of our life. I don't know if we need to spend a little time on that on a Sunday at some point soon, but you know, don't get casual about that part of your life. You want God in your economics, trust me. It's has principles he's given us, and they're for our benefit, truly are. All right. Well, we're going to talk about persecution and scattering today, so, you know, we're just going to carry on with some of this. The world's a weird place right now, folks. I don't know if y'all... It's been weird, and, you know, just when you think maybe we're kind of backing off, nah, strange gets tweaked up a little bit, or a lot. There's some topics I have to avoid until I process them, and I'm real angry about some things, and so I'm going to be real focused, and we're not going to go long today. We live in consequential times. Amen?
Yeah.
We're in consequential times. And it's important for us to understand that. It's in America, here in the West, We've lived with the privilege of a great deal of insulation from the world's problems. And in spite of that, America is an incredibly generous group of people. The church in America is an incredibly generous group of people. We have funded more world missions than any other single group on planet Earth in history. And I don't think God's forgotten about that. I don't think he's forgotten about our other sins and imperfections, because I assure you he's not giving us a pass. However, God says there's things I remember. I remember those who help the poor. And so we're in some interesting times. We can't just presume on God's grace, and we can't presume we're exempt from history. We have lived the last few decades in a remarkable, despite some wars and despite things around the world, as far as the home front, we've lived with remarkable peace and security for a great deal of time, such that we could think that this is the human norm. It's not throughout history, okay? We've lived life in an incredibly fortunate and blessed capacity in so many fronts. But we can't just live with the presumption that this is just how it is. And we can't just live with the presumption there's not things that we need to do to defend that. You know, I don't know what it will take for the church to adopt an all-the-above attitude. There are aspects of... you know, how are we able to address some of the issues that we have in the world? Because we got helicopters and troops. And we don't just use them for killing people and breaking stuff, even though that's their primary purpose and we shouldn't be ashamed of that. We also go and do good, and sometimes bad people need to get killed and have their stuff broken so they can't continue to do bad stuff. Not that everything that we've ever been involved in is morally right and perfect, please, and don't. But the point is, sometimes in response to that, the church adopts this attitude of, well, we, you know, political stuff, ooh, you know, geopolitical, ooh, let's be people of prayer in the kingdom. Folks, let's be all the above. I would hate to stand before God someday and say, you know, my children are suffering because I didn't do enough to preserve the freedoms that we have in this country. Not because God particularly is crazy about America per se, but I'll tell you what, he's crazy about people and he's crazy about freedom. And if we allow our freedoms to be taken away because we're not looking in the right direction, or we think we're exempt from history, or we think that some of this icky stuff like politics and geopolitics is just too icky for us, well, guess what? We might find some of those freedoms taken away, and God would be like, man, I gave you remarkable freedoms, and you did very little to protect them. You enjoyed their benefits and privileges, but you were ignorant of the threats in the world around you. So let's think, let's all the above, folks, all the above. Prayer, evangelism, but also there's ways we can be involved in the world around us. It might mean you got to go to run for school board. It might mean you need to go to a city council meeting and say some very heated things. You need to help run a political party, a campaign, so the right person gets elected, so we don't have the wrong person in a place of authority. We can't take anything for granted anymore, folks. We can't just live and, pay our taxes and go vote once a year in November or twice, every 2 years, 4 years, whatever, and think everything's going to be okay now. We're not there. The dynamics have changed. And the church, if it's not filling the void in all of these arenas, education, entertainment, business, commerce, if we're not filling the void, Babylon will. So, Acts chapter 8. I didn't even plan that, and I'm glad I bad places I could have gone with that, Kevin, but I think I reined that in okay. Okay, good. I'm glad. I needed to get that out, apparently. All right, Acts chapter 8 begins with this verse, and Saul was there giving approval to his death. If you read the previous chapter, you'll see that Stephen was just martyred, and Peter is there giving approval to his death. And if you'll read Stephen's sermon, he spared no niceties with this group of people who held his life in their hands. He let them have it. This was not sugar-coated to be tolerant. This was not just, we want to be relevant, No, he's letting them have it. Not that there's a place for all those other things. All the above, right, folks? All the above. You don't want to be mean. Churches had mean. You don't need mean churches. But we have to tell the truth, and sometimes telling the truth hurts. So, Saul's there giving approval. And on that day, the day of Stephen's death, great persecution broke out against the church at Jerusalem. And all except the apostles were scattered throughout Judea and Samaria. Godly men buried Stephen and mourned deeply for him. Saul began to go house to house to destroy the church. He dragged off men and women and put them in prison. Those who had been scattered preached the word wherever they went. That word it's where we get the word evangelism. It's not the word caruso, which is the word that we use in regards to somebody preaching to a crowd. This is not that kind of preaching, okay? This is gossiping. This is chatting. This is talking. This is hanging out. This is sharing the gospel person to person throughout your daily life. So, that's your job. Okay, so the apostles, they stayed in Jerusalem. And they were the crowd guys. They teach to the groups. They preach to the crowds. But the gospel is going out. Why? Because people got scattered. And those that had been scattered decided, we're going to talk about what's been happening in our life. And so, occasionally, don't ever do this, I'm about to warn you of something. Occasionally, I've heard people say things like, we just need some persecution to get the church doing what the church needs to do. Don't do that, please. My God, please don't. We're all the above, right? If it happens, we'll do it. But you know what? We can also do this even if we don't get scattered. We can make a choice. It doesn't have to be an either or. Oh man, when it gets bad, we're gonna really, no, let's do what we're supposed to do now. And if we do what we're supposed to do now, we might escape having to do it because of these circumstances. Hello? Turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 11. Verse 1, I hope you will put up with a little of my foolishness, but you're already doing that. I'm jealous for you with a godly jealousy. I promised you to one husband, to Christ, so that I might present you as a pure virgin to him. But I'm afraid that just as Eve was deceived by the serpent's cunning, your mind may be somehow led astray from your sincere and pure devotion to Christ. For if someone comes to you and preaches a Jesus other than the Jesus we preached, or you receive a different spirit from the one you received, or a different gospel from the one that you accepted, you put up with it easily enough. Ouch. Paul's goal, sincere and pure devotion to Christ. But he recognized that Satan is cunning. He's a cunning adversary. Folks, he's been around longer than we have. In fact, longer than we can even humanly comprehend. He's from a spirit realm where time operates completely differently than we do. He was as close to God as you could get. He was one of the five covering cherubs. He led the worship of heaven, it's assumed, based on some scriptures in the prophets. He was the cherubs, were the five who covered were the top. This is Michael and Gabriel, couple others, and they're there, and he was one of those five. He was as close to God as you can get. He was the chief amongst them. He was at the very top of the created beings in the heavenly realm. Folks, he knows how to undo humans. He knows how to deceive us. He knows how to get us off track. So what's Paul saying? Sincere and pure devotion to Christ. Recognizing that this is the dynamic. This is what happens. Simplicity is the goal. We even have that one of the values of our church. Simple, relational, on a mission. Simple. The good thing about simple, and there are advantages to churches that are bigger and more complicated, there's also advantages to being simple. You can adapt quickly if you choose to. We can adapt to the surroundings. We can adapt to what's going on in the world much faster than other places. Now, they have some strengths that we don't have, but the point is, simplicity is a beautiful thing. It's something Paul says, is I wanted you to have a simple, sincere devotion, not complicated with lots of things, just a focus. But I know the enemy. He knows how to lead us astray. This is human nature, folks. We get too smart. We learn to place trust in methods, even personalities, and reinvention on a personal level and on the church front is necessary. So we can reinvent when crisis comes, or we can choose periodically to reinvent. We can choose periodically to strip some things out of our thought process that have become distractions. These are good things to do as a family. I mean, this is what we do around New Year's. Talk about, okay, what do we need to change up? What do we need to switch up? What happens when groups are lured away from the simplicity of focus? If you're in business, you've probably heard this before. There's an organizational life cycle that happens. There's the upward climb of a business or an organization, and its creative and spiritual assets are strong, but there's not a lot of infrastructure or materials to work with, and the upward climb is based on youth and energy and creativity and just the fire of something new and fresh and creative. And then there's a plateau. And as there's the plateau, an organization has resources to work with. It can hire people. It can do certain things. It can implement systems. But the creativity begins to wane. And at some point, that group, that business, organization, church, whatever, can find itself becoming bureaucratic, even aristocratic. What is it? This group, business, whatever you think of, insert here, is now expending energy, not being creative, not being taken by its creative focus and what it was purposed to do when it started. It's now spending a lot of its energy maintaining its bureaucracy. And so there is this idea that occasionally a business, an organization, a church, a group of people needs to revisit some creative chaos, needs to undo some of its infrastructure and refocus. Five stages that are identified, and I like the verbiage, and so because it hangs with us. We're not going to go deep in this, but I want to throw this out. You've heard this a few years ago if you've been with us. There's a stage that's called the stage of the prophet, and I found it very interesting that a business person would use this word, because as Christians, this should be a word we're familiar with and understand. What does a prophet do? The prophet sees things that don't exist yet. From the business person standpoint. In the Old Testament, the prophet would see things that have to be addressed that nobody's talking about right now. He sees a place that we can go that nobody fully understands how to get there, but he ignites something in them related to their purpose with the understanding that he is relaying something from the Almighty that we have to grasp and comprehend. Frequently, addressing issues of sin as well, because that was just the major impediment to a people moving forward. They've lost their way. They're taken with the things of the world, taken with things around them. What's the prophet's role? The prophet's role is to say, look out, guys. God's not happy. If we don't change what we're doing, bad things are going to happen. One of the worst, absolute worst job descriptions I've ever seen in the Bible, second to Moses. Moses pastored a rough group of people. Never would have won his job. Accomplished amazing things, but absolutely just nicked to death by ungrateful people. Incredible burden of being dad to this massive family. But second to that, before the flood, Noah and his grandfather Methuselah preached for 120 years. Asking for people to repent. Got no response. So those are the guys I think about when I'm having a tough day. Because no matter what we're dealing with, as infuriating as it might be, well, you didn't have to get Noah's job description, did you? No, no. 120 years preaching, no response. Mega church success. Wow, on the cover of every magazine. No. What was he thinking when the rain started falling, though? I don't know. That would have been... I hate being right. Let us in, Noah, let us in. I hate being right. I love being right. He would never do that. He was way too godly for that. So... the first stage, the prophet, he sees something. It's a vision. He sees a future and he communicates and he motivates. The next realm is the realm of the barbarian. The barbarian comes along and just through sheer passion and can do, he takes what the prophet has seen and he begins to move it into reality. Paul and Barnabas were the refined barbarians of the Bible. They moved it further than the first church fathers could. They got it. They heard it. They got it. They understood it. They were learned men, and they actually took it further. So they were the barbarians. The next is the stage that's called builders and explorers. They manage growth. They create flexible systems. And there is a sense of purpose that drives interpersonal relationships and this is the peak of company health from a relational employer-employee standpoint. It's usually at this stage that a corporation or a business or a group plateaus. This stage that follows the builder and explore stage is the administrator stage. Now, administrator is not a bad word. In fact, administrator is a spiritual gift. Yes. We need more administration, folks. Yes. It has always been the challenge. The spiritual issues are a challenge, but when you run a church as a solo pastor in the way that we do it as an elder-based church and of just simply of this size, administration is always the issue. There's simply not enough to go around. And it is a spiritual gift, which tells me that the enemy has the reverse of that. If God has supplied a spiritual gift, it's because the enemy has a counterfeit to it. chaos, inefficiency, people getting offended, people being spectators, being consumers. Administration is a beautiful word. From this person's perspective, this is the stage at which the management of people begins to become impersonal. Efficiency and profits are still climbing, but the systems are now becoming entrenched. Quality control is high at the expense of human relationships. And again, coming from the business reference first. The administrator phase is followed by the bureaucrat phase. And the bureaucrats are overly organized, and they rely on studies and stats over personal leadership. This is the difference between leaders and managers. Some managers are not leaders. Some leaders are not managers. There's a difference. The protection of the corporate structure is prioritized over interpersonal. This is followed by the aristocrat phase. Systems are now in decline. Leadership is directed from both employees and the customer base, and the protection of structure overrides the original purpose. Our human drive to create a condition of ease leads us up every rung of this ladder. It is a reflection of human nature. We're not immune to it in the church. In fact, we're masters of it. The very worst example of this would be the Catholic Church scandals related to pedophilia. The abuse and victimization of children within parishes, and instead of letting the hammer fall on the relatively small group of people who were perpetrating these crimes, the leadership and the hierarchy chose to protect the system instead. And so they would move a predator from one parish to another after complaints would begin to take place. Do you understand? I'm talking organizationally. I am not shooting at Catholics. I'm talking about it from a leadership perspective. But we churches do this. Humans do this. Yeah. So what's the point? Occasionally, we got to reinvent. We got to rethink. We got to address. We got to burn some sacred cows. I don't know. But we have to get focused on purpose. God loves us so much. If we don't do this, He'll allow some conditions to come that will force us to change. I would prefer to refocus by choice. And be ready to deal with the issues as they come, because we're already kind of thinking ahead. Because we know, hey, situations on the ground are changing here. We need to rethink some things about how we're doing life. Let's do that now instead of waiting for the situation to pile on top of us. So, folks, if you look around, the world's changing. I'm not sure what the next few months are going to hold. I don't think it'll be violence in the street. I've told people we're primed for a civil war, and I failed to mention I don't necessarily think this will be a shooting war. But we're potentially seeing the collapse of our republic, and it will fracture into smaller groups, or somehow, which I still think is very possible, we're going to awaken, and we're going to hold everything together. The kingdom of God is going to be at work no matter where this goes humanly. I have some preferences, though, about how I'd like to see it go. Because I'm thinking about my kids and my grandkids, and I don't want them speaking Mandarin. Unless they choose to. Go to a university and choose to learn to do this. Some Christian leaders, honestly, they're just blind to some of the geopolitical issues that affect our freedom of worship. Folks, this blows into an issue where the kingdom of God is in conflict with the kingdom of darkness. And if we're blind to that level of conflict, we're going to miss out. We're going to lose out. So you're saying God loves capitalism? No, not at all. God loves people. And He always wants to get His people into the systems of this world. Now, communism is a system that says you don't get to worship the way you want. Capitalism says this is a system where you get to worship mostly as you want. You get where I'm going, folks? It's not about God's thinking on bigger things than this. What is He thinking about? He's going to destroy systems that enslave people because He loves freedom. That doesn't mean He's a Republican. That doesn't mean He's an American. And you certainly can't make the case that He's a communist. That doesn't work either. But folks, believe me, there are some Christians that have tried. So what are the bigger issues? Kingdom of God is going to be the kingdom of God. We need to be positioned to serve God, love each other, do the things that we're here to do on planet Earth. It would be good if we're ready to address the pressures that come instead of getting scattered and destroyed by them. It would be good if we're a little bit ahead of the curve on some of the issues that are happening in our world. Amen? God loves people. Loves people. He loves freedom so much, he wants people free not to choose him. This is just an amazing concept. That's how he has framed this. But there are some systems that they remove that level of freedom from the choice, from even a possibility. So here's to the prophets. Here's to the barbarians. Here's to the builders and the explorers. Here's to the good administrators. Down with the bureaucrats. Down with the aristocrats. Let's stand. I think we've absorbed all we can today. Lord, we thank you for this time to gather. Thank you for your church. Thank you for all the different backgrounds that are here today. I thank you that we're all one in Christ. Lord, I thank you that you're bigger than every system of this world. You're too big to be contained in the names that we throw around and the designations we use. You're just bigger. You're beyond them. But you so deeply care about the people within those systems. Lord, we thank you that AJ moved from death to life. And in the same way, we pray as a church family that we can pray this because we know you're good, Father, and we know that you're gentle. And Holy Spirit, we know you're patient. God, you put up with so much. It's amazing. You just keep chasing after us. Keep convicting. We stiff arm you and we ignore you and you just keep coming back. In the same way that there are things put to death in AJ's heart and there's things that are being brought to life, as a church, we offer ourselves to you and we ask you, Lord, to put to death things in us that need to be put to death. Yes. And bring to life things that need to be brought to life. Yes. Bring the people that we need. And bring the people that need us. Lord, we pray the encouragement of the prophet would be part of our language. We pray that the mindset of the barbarian would be in our culture. We pray for the builders and the explorers. We pray for good administration. Lord, these are consequential times, and we want to do good, and we want to represent your kingdom. So we're asking you to speak to us, change us, put things to death, and bring things to life. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Elders, anybody else got anything? God bless you, keep you. May his face shine upon you and be gracious to you. May he lift up his countenance upon you. Give you his peace as you go represent him. Amen? Amen. Amen. Have a good week.